Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for May 27th, 2020, today looking at 1 John chapter 1. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we observed and our hands have touched regarding the word of life, the life appeared and we have seen it. We testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We are proclaiming what we have seen and heard also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things to you so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, but still walk in darkness, we are lying and do not put the truth into practice. But if we walk in the light just as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." This is the word of our God. Over the next couple of days, we're going to look at 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and then we'll take a brief sampling of readings from the book of Revelation to kind of finish out a little bit of the last of the Bible 100. And so today, 1 John, obviously written by the Apostle John, written by the one who wrote the Gospel of John, and also the one who recorded for us and wrote for us the book of Revelation. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, all letters written by John, perhaps during that time of his exile, written probably back to the area of Ephesus, where he had been a pastor toward the end of the first century. And as he writes, we really notice a lot of the same problems cropping up and coming up. And the major problem that he's going to be dealing with is this idea of Gnosticism. And if you think of Gnosticism as this overarching false teaching that has a lot of different symptoms and a lot of different details that really go along with it. And so Gnosticism, at its essence, comes from this Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And so Gnosticism proposed the idea that there is some hidden knowledge that you don't know about, but that this hidden knowledge is something that we will teach you, and we will give to you this secret hidden knowledge. And that hidden knowledge is basically related to a couple of different things. First of all, it merges together this Greek idea that the body is bad, that matter is bad, that everything in this world is bad, and that what you really want is this spiritual existence that is detached from the physical. You want a spiritual existence that even extends into the afterlife. And so to somebody who adheres to Gnosticism, the idea of the resurrection is preposterous. And this idea comes straight out of Greek philosophy. We saw that already, 20 to 25 years previously, when Paul stood before the Areopagus there in Athens. And he stood before the Areopagus to make his defense of what he was teaching, and they were listening carefully and intently until he talked about the resurrection. And then they laughed him out of there and said, "Man, this guy must be crazy." Because it was an idea that was revolting to them, that, what, do I want this body back? I want to be rid of this body. And that in and of itself sounds like the strangest idea, but the implications of that if matter and the body are bad, there is no resurrection. That if matter and the body are bad, then the afterlife is only a spiritual existence. And that if matter and the body are bad, then God, who is good, can surely not inhabit a body and have a physical presence, have a physical body. And if matter and body are bad, then it doesn't matter what you do or how you do it. The idea of Gnosticism gives credence to any and every idea of excess or asceticism, whichever one happens to be somebody's preferred philosophy. And this idea has even crept into our modern era, where the idea of Gnosticism really divorces and puts a separation between the spirit and the body. to say that in my inner being, in my spirit, in my person, who I really am, I am one particular way, but my body does not align with that. The idea of transgenderism is really just Gnosticism reborn, that inwardly you're actually a male or a female, but your body is something different. And so there's this separation between the physical body that you inhabit and the person that you are inside, or whatever other gender that somebody might propose. It's the same idea that the body is bad and there is a separation between who I am really in my spirit, in my thinking, in my idea, in this hidden knowledge that I alone have. And there's a separation between that and the body that I inhabit. And so when John is writing, he's dealing with the very earliest examples and elements of Gnosticism. And what he writes about here in 1 John really, really gets to the heart and core, that if Gnosticism were true and matter is bad and the body is bad, then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not truly become a human and did not have a true human body, does not have a true human body. And what he does not inhabit, what he does not have, he does not redeem. That's the point, that if Jesus were not truly human, then he is not truly our Savior, and that if that were the case, then you and I would be lost. And so what John really takes pains to say here in the early, this very first introductory chapter, he touches on all of the major elements that, first of all, this Jesus Christ is in the flesh. We have seen with our eyes, we heard, we observed, and our hands have touched, shake his hand, give him a hug, this Jesus Christ, the Word of life, that is the one who is true. And so the first major point that he emphasizes is that Jesus has a body. And he goes on to mention that down in verse 7, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That if Jesus didn't have a body, he did not bleed. And if Jesus does not bleed, then we are lost. But the person of Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man in one person, with true human body, true human nature, true human flesh. This Jesus shed his blood for you and for me, and that blood cleanses us from sin. So that's the first major point that he brings out. The second major point is kind of the outflow from the idea that the body is bad. And if the body is bad, then on the gentle approach might be to say, well, it doesn't matter what you do in your body because you're just going to discard it anyway. The more straightforward approach might be to say, well, I'm going to use it up. I'm going to abuse it however I want. I'm going to do whatever bad and evil, sinful things I want to do with whomever I want to do. And nobody can tell me otherwise because I'm just doing what is natural in abusing this body. And this body isn't going to be something I'm going to have forever anyway. And that's what he says here in verses 5, 6, and 7, kind of going on there. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we still walk in darkness, we are lying and do not put the truth into practice. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That it is true that if Jesus does have a human body, then the fact that the Son of God shares our humanity is every reason to live a godly life in glory to him now, and glorify him by what we do, that we want to honor God with our body by what we do and by what we refrain from. And then finally, the last part is that the fellowship that we have with one another, that if you divorce the idea of a person from the body that they inhabit, and if you can drive a wedge between those two concepts, at least conceptually, then whatever is true for you is good for you. Whatever is true for me is good for me. And however I feel about who or what I am internally passes for what I should do and how I should act externally. And John makes the point that that's not the case. That fellowship idea that we have in verses 2 and 3, he says, because Jesus has a body, we who have been redeemed through the blood of the Son of God, we share, we testify, we proclaim this eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He makes that strong connection between God himself and this Jesus Christ in the flesh, who is true God, Verse 3, we are proclaiming what we have seen and heard also to you, so that, with the purpose that, you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what he's really saying, as an outflow from this, because Jesus has a body, he who still inhabits our human flesh, who still shares our humanity, he has brought us into fellowship with him. And because each of us has been brought into fellowship with him through baptism, through the word of truth, we care about one another and we are in fellowship with one another. And so, as you go about your day, I know this is kind of a big concept. I don't know if I explained it as well as I should have, but we'll come around to it again, because you might see that 1 John, at least, even though John is right at the leading edge and the very earliest ideas of Gnosticism creeping into Christianity, he comes around to the same main point, that Jesus Christ is a person, that Jesus Christ has a human body, that he is this person in the flesh, the Son of God and Son of Mary. There's no separating those two natures, but at the same time, those two natures are not mingled into one different being than us. He is our brother. He is our fellow human at the same time as being perfect and eternal God. And so as you go about your day, I just want you to take a moment to thank God that Jesus shares our humanity, and that the body that he gave to you is the person that he has made you to be, that this God who has redeemed you from an eternity in hell has wonderful things for you in this life and in the next, and that what he has planned and continues to give to you in this life is something that is going to be a blessing for you. And if you have personally struggled with body issues or body image issues of any sort, take comfort that this Jesus knows what you've been through, and that the body that he has given to you is exactly the one that he wants for you. And how do you know that? Because he's the one who created you. He's the one who redeemed you. And he is the one who shares our humanness, our bodiness. Anyway, thanks for joining us here at the Raised with Jesus podcast. God bless your day.